Guys, we've been learning about the greatness of God in a whole lot of different ways. We've seen a God who runs after lost people. We've had our minds renewed with a God who loves it for his children to climb up on his lap and call him daddy and to do it often with others of his kids. He loves that corporate prayer. I want to keep painting a picture, a right picture of God, because I think when I do, and as God does through his word, we will rightly respond. We will live a life that our dash, if it could speak one day, it would speak of the great lives that were lived in response to the great God that we encountered. I believe that. And I want to, before I get in, and actually as a segue into this talk tonight, I want to give you a little bit of my story, and it will tie into where we're going as we look at the compassion of Christ tonight. So I told you, actually, at the Engler, sorry, I kept saying Engelhart. I feel like an idiot, you know. The guys on staff corrected me. They're like, yeah, two times you've done that. It's like two syllables, not all that. I'm like, duh, you know. So anyways, the other night I was sharing a little bit of my story, how when I was 17, I hit a unique low spot being so drunk just in that downtown Iowa City area. It's the first time I'd ever been to Iowa City, and I found myself desperately hoping that there was more to life than that low, kind of shameful place I had hit. Fast forward, I head back to the state of Nevada near Reno where I live, my dad in the military, and I spent the next few months encountering God. It was amazing. I was heading into my senior year, and God had put such a spiritual curiosity in me. I didn't care at all about the kinds of things you believed for so long. I mean, very minimally. And then I wanted to know. If there was truth, if I could know I could go to heaven, I wanted to know. I had Mormons trying to influence me with what they would say, and I had Christians speaking in kind of the other ear. And so a lot of that was going on as a young lady named Jenny caught my attention. And here's where there's like background music, you know, that starts playing. I remember going into choir my senior year of high school and seeing her and thinking, that's her. I want to get to know her. And I began to get to know her and to pursue her like I had so many other girls with, I'm sure, all kinds of wrong intentions. But as I began to pursue relationship with her, it became quickly apparent to me she was pursuing relationship with someone else. And his name was Jesus. And that was weird, you know, that you would like a girl and she would like another guy named Jesus. But it was okay because it was like religion, you know. So I'm like, that's okay, that's cool, that's fine. I'll just kind of keep pursuing you. Her dad made it clear pretty early on that you can't have a relationship with my daughter. You don't follow Christ. And I so appreciated him actually trying to keep distance between me and her, because it would have led to all kinds of wrong things. But he actually, as a pastor of a church, was the one in my life beginning to answer spiritual questions I had. And he became, unbeknownst to him even at the time, like a father figure to me, answering question after question. And he wasn't the kind of guy who like jammed a Bible down my throat and you've got to believe this, or you've got, you know, or beat me. He just, as I had questions, he would open up the Bible and show me that God's word had the answers. And would be about 3 months later, it was December 22nd, my senior high school, where literally under his preaching, attending church, he was fine with that, attending church for quite a while. I thought, no, I'm not really listening to what he's having to say. And at the end of the message, I could do nothing but hear everything he was saying, because he began to share the gospel. And it's like God was breaking through in the most direct way to my soul. And it was that day, at the end of message, he said, I bet there is someone here who needs to make a stand for Jesus Christ. He shared the gospel, and I fumbled through some prayer that probably didn't have all the right words in it, but I put my trust in Jesus as my only hope for heaven. And I stood up that day. I grabbed the hand of Jenny next to me as she sat there, and I just stood up weeping because I had given my life to Christ. And in that moment, I was born again. And he was, I think, probably fighting back a lot of emotion as he began to address me from the front of the church, how many people had prayed for me and how they were so happy I had come to know Christ, me and another guy there that morning. And that began really a journey where he was literally my spiritual father in the faith, helping me to know anything about the Bible and how to start pursuing God. And he was the one who hired me to be an intern 1 year and then helped me to teach my first sermon ever. He was the one who got me started down a path of ministry. And it would be within those first couple of years I heard about some rare liver disease that he had. I didn't think much of it because it didn't look like he was dying. He was an incredible basketball player and could keep up with any of us. And I didn't think much of it as one procedure turned into another and turned into another. That would begin a long path of suffering for him. And I'll tie into that story later as we now go to a place and look at the compassion of God. We've been in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7 is where we are tonight. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn there. A lot of you guys have been taking notes. That's awesome. You'll have an opportunity to talk about those, I believe, later on with connection groups. Luke 7, we now see Jesus entering into emotional and relational and physical pain. So whatever you thought about God, perhaps too busy for you, when you hurt very deeply, you will see a different image of the God of the universe tonight, I hope. Luke chapter 7, it's a very short passage that we're going to look at. Luke 7, I will start in verse 11 and just read a couple verses to begin our time. Luke records, "Soon afterward, he, Jesus, was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city also was with her." I'm going to stop there for a second. So right away, we find out that Jesus travels to Nain. If you had read earlier in the account, he is coming from Capernaum. That is to say, Jesus walked 25 miles that day in order to intersect this woman's life. 25 miles he walked. I don't know about you, I can't ever remember walking 25 miles. I ran 10 miles once. I don't know if I'll ever do that again. But walking 25 miles. And then you got to go back, right? So that's 50 miles. 50 miles. This is a long walk in order to intersect the life of someone with deep pain. And so you begin right away to see the heart of God. And those distances aren't in your Bible, and some of how I will describe the events aren't in there, but you got to jump into the world of the first century in order to feel the impact of what's going on here. 25 miles is not too far out of the way for Jesus to go to meet someone who's encountering tremendous emotional brokenness. Has Jesus changed? No. He still goes out of his way, moved by compassion. And so, 25 miles a walk, and it says, the Bible records, that his disciples and a large crowd were traveling with them. Now, wouldn't that be fun, just to be in that group? You got 25 miles to walk. I don't know how long it takes to walk 25 miles. I'm just going to say, like, a day, maybe. I don't know. Unless they're speed walking, you know, which that would look weird. I've never thought of Jesus as a speed walker. So I'm going to just say that they're just keeping a normal pace, you know, stopping for some fish or something. But 25 miles, you get to hang out with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a blast? I mean, what are you talking about that whole time? This is like you're with the ultimate winner. I mean, there is so much zeal. Like, Hawkeyes, 7-0. Come on. I mean, that's tremendous. It's like, I was in here like for the first hour, I was kind of close, and then boom, blowout, you know. It is great to be a Hawkeye. I mean, to be at those games, I am sure, ecstatic, electric around Iowa City. If this room is any indicator, right? How awesome. I mean, you're with the winning team right now. Guys, think of how it would have been to walk with Jesus. It's like, this is not just, dude, my dad's stronger than your dad. This is like, he can beat up all your dads. Like, Jesus, like, he knows everything. He can do anything. If we're short on food, he can just make more. You know what? If he didn't have a boat, it's fine. He'll just walk on the water because that's what he can do, and I'm with him. You know, like, this is, you can't get more bragging rights than this. Like, what kinds of things would you talk with him about? What kinds of, can you just tell me a little bit about, like, the things I want to see in my Bible that just, Luke just didn't give us. 25 miles you're walking with Jesus. That crowd had to be characterized by joy, excitement, wonder, but maybe in a word, life. Life. To be that close to Jesus, to be in that crowd, I think it just represented the fullness of life. And now, this crowd, 25 miles from where they started, is about to have a great collision with an entirely different kind of crowd. And this crowd, look, they are characterized in a word by death. The Bible says in verse 12, as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. So you got to imagine that scene now. Imagine that scene. A woman, she is a widow, and she is with the town carrying out one relationship that she had left in the world. Her only son. Now he's dead. And this crowd heads out of town. I found it helpful to listen to a Jew who gave his life to Christ in the 1800s. His name's Alfred Edersheim. He knew much about the Jewish way of life. Listen to the way he paints this in so you can get a sense of this woman's grief. That's what he wrote. A well-known blast of the horn would let all know, like in that town, of the death. And in passionate grief, the mother would tear her outer garment just to show her grief. She would sit on the floor, neither eat meat nor drink wine. What scanty meal she would take must be without prayer in the house of a neighbor or in another room, or at least with her back to the dead. And without a man in her family, she would probably become destitute, unable in that society to earn a living. So see her. See her in your mind. See a woman in the same room with a corpse. You don't call 911. You don't have them take the body in some clean way away to... So, no, you just sit there with your dead son. He's just sitting there. You just get a little meal, but you don't look at him. You face the other way. So you eat your meal by yourself. You don't even pray. Just eat your little bit of food. And you just think, behind me is a son I brought into the world. And that's all I got left. I don't have a husband to care for me. I don't have a son now to care for me. I have nothing in this world. And when I describe that woman who washed Jesus' feet, that's a vulnerable place for a woman to be in that society. How will you be cared for? That is her place in life. And now she has to go bury him. Listen to how this is described. The coffin was probably some kind of wicker platform, looking more like a stretcher than a coffin. So don't think closed. Think an open stretcher. There this boy would lie facing upward, face uncovered, hands folded on his breast. And following this open coffin were the relatives, friends, and then the sympathizing multitude. Everyone would have come out. It was a disgrace not to. To not follow the dead to their resting place was interpreted as mocking one's creator. And there was the mother. Now, where was she in this great procession? She would precede it with the other women. There she was in all of her pain and all of her grief, leading the way to bury her only son whom she had brought into this world. Can you imagine the grief and anguish of a mother? Now she leads, having been led perhaps by a husband, having been helped by a son. Now she leads. She's out in the front, the whole town behind her. And she walks with a corpse behind her, just probably weeping with a bunch of women. Have you ever seen grief like that? I've seen it only once. And I'll jump back into my story. So I knew John had a rare liver disease. I didn't know the extent he would suffer through it. I would go home at break, and here's my hero, a guy who preached with such power and authority. Here's my hero, and during family times like Thanksgiving, it's all loud, you could hear something like yelling or screaming coming through the vents from the bathroom where he was in agonizing pain just trying to go to the bathroom. And you're trying to enjoy the holidays. And you think, why is that happening to him? Why is my hero, why is my father in the faith suffering so bad when he loves God so much? And his pain and 18 procedures later would finally culminate in a new liver, which made us ecstatic, only to find out that they had given him a bad blood transfusion when they gave him his new liver. And soon, the anti-rejection pills that they would give so your body wouldn't reject the liver would make this hepatitis C flare up, and medications were just shutting his new liver down. And all of our hope turned to grief as we got closer and closer to the end. They finally did give him another liver, but it was too late. We got a phone call that we should fly out to Stanford Medical Center because his lungs were beginning to fill with blood, and he probably didn't have too long. This was the time to come. It was at the end of it. And so Jenny and I got on a plane and left our little baby boy named Josiah, and we flew out together, and we saw him that night. I didn't go in. He was in the ICU coughing up blood, and it painted such a horrific picture in my wife's mind that I think she locked herself in a bathroom in a hotel that night and just wept. And it was interesting. The Lord gave us a very amazing next week, because he came out of what seemed like a coma or something and began to interact with us a little bit. We knew he was dying. They had stopped feeding him. It was just a slow morphine drip to keep him comfortable. And we interacted with him a little bit that week. It was an unbelievable week to be around him as doctors lined up to come and be around the man whose very presence had changed them. A nurse comes and holds his hand, a nurse who he had won to Christ. I thought, why are you holding his hand? We have such precious time with him. And he said, she's just given her life to Jesus. And I thought, well, then she should be holding his hand. I guess I've just been selfish or whatever. You know, that week was a very interesting week because his anniversary was coming up. And it would have been his, I want to say, 25th or 30th anniversary. And he thought, Karen's going to think that I forgot. And he had ordered the nurses to, on a certain day, to cut off his morphine drip so he could think clearly. He would have the pain, but he would be able to think clearly, because he wanted to make it a special anniversary for her. And I remember him pulling the guys in and saying, with a clear mind, this is what needs to happen. When I married Karen, I gave her this little thing called a diamond, but it looked more like a flake than anything. It's all he could afford, right? And he says, I want to do better than that. So go get her a ring. And he told his son, John, get her a wedding ring. And he knew just kind of what it was going to look like and everything. It was the end of Friday. All the stores were closing. I remember this is a dying man's wish, him shoot on out and try and get to Macy and say, you have got to keep the store open. This is my dad's final request. I have to buy this diamond ring. And I'm like, no way. You told him to stop the morphine. All the rest of us guys were like, you cannot do anything more romantic in a lifetime than what's going on right here. We will forever be under the weight of the greatest thing that's ever happened, you know. We will suck as husbands forever because of this. And I remember the plan going down like this. I was staying with Karen and Jenny and some extended family members, and John had a nurse call the doctor, or call her that night. It was 10:30 at night, and all of a sudden the phone rings. And I had Karen write this down. She was so exhausted that night, and this is with the phone call. Dad wants to see you. She quickly dressed. She says, I quickly dressed and rushed to the hospice praying, Lord, please don't let him die on our anniversary. When I got there, I didn't see anyone. I went into the room. Just us guys knew what was going on. And John was there alone. I said, honey, I'm here. He opened his eyes and smiled at me. He said, I couldn't let an anniversary go by without giving you something. I said, what are you talking about? He moved his hand and I saw a jewelry box on his chest. I found out later that he had sent out our son to buy me a ring and had the nurses stop his morphine so he would be awake. He said, happy anniversary, babe. I opened the box. He didn't have the strength to open the box. I opened the box and there was a beautiful diamond ring. I put it on and kissed him. I said, I don't have anything for you. Then I realized that I could sing an old love song of ours to him, which I did. He smiled and a tear ran down his cheek. We had a precious hour together. I kissed him goodnight. It was the last time we talked. This night was one to cherish for the rest of my life. Another incredible gift from God. Within a couple days later, he no longer talked after that. A couple days later, it says, I encouraged my children to say their goodbyes while their dad was still awake. And I remember telling him, Dad, I love you, and I will see you in glory. And she writes, it was so painful for them. By Sunday morning, John couldn't talk anymore. He made noises, but that was all. By Sunday afternoon, he was completely unconscious. By Sunday night, everyone was gone, but John's oldest sister, my folks, and me. We waited. On Monday, I had to get out of there. I went on a walk. She goes, fast forward, the last 30 hours had been the hardest. John was taking long, deep breaths, and the spacing between them was getting longer and longer. John had made me promise to hold him when he went to heaven. At 9:45 p.m., John's breathing changed. He was now taking short, shallow breaths. I climbed up into his bed and held him in my arms. I had one arm around him and my other hand on his heart. I knew this was it. I wanted to say something, but what? Then the words just came to me. I said, John, I love you more than anyone on earth, but the one who's waiting for you loves you so much more, and you need to go home now. John opened his eyes, looked at me, and left. It is hard to explain, but it was one of the most precious moments of my life. I felt some of the same awe as when our first child was born. It was the feeling that something miraculous had just happened. This was a gift. When his heart stopped beating, she just sat there with a new ring on her finger, holding her dead husband, and she began to wail. Not cry, but wail in anguish. You will face times when you will wonder if God cares. When your heart breaks so thoroughly and so deep, you won't know what to do with yourself. There will come times when, if not in your own life, in one of your parents or a sibling or a child, when your heart tears inside your chest, and you will wonder, does Jesus care for me now? Does the Son of God have compassion left for someone like me? Would he walk another 25 miles because I am at the end of all that I have? Does Jesus still care? This woman was alone. She had no husband. She had no son. She was alone. And I've really only seen it once. Grief that bad. Not crying, wailing. Wailing. You've kept it together for so long. Now it all comes out. This woman was alone. She was leading the procession. And now you're about to see something amazing. This crowd with Jesus, characterized by life, is about to have a collision with this crowd with this woman that is characterized by death. Life is about to meet death. And a show of the compassion of God, which is not only recorded in your Bible to learn a history lesson tonight, would forever cement this reality to you. God is a God of compassion. Let it be known, in your pain, He draws near. He will come near you and make sense of grief that is unexplainable in the moment. Look with me at this passage to see how it concludes. Luke 7, verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said, don't cry. Then He came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped, and He said, young man, I tell you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. I just want you to stop for a second and take in the beauty of this. It says that Jesus had compassion on her. Get this. The one who speaks creation into existence, the one who walks on water, the one who forms everything from nothing. He teaches with authority, and when he sees a grieving woman, his heart goes out to her. This is our God. He has compassion. It means that he was moved in the depths of his bowels. He was moved deeply in his guts when he saw this woman's brokenness. That's what God's like. He has compassion. In fact, look at this psalm, Psalm 116:5. It'll be up on the screen here. It says, the Lord is gracious and righteous. In fact, our God is full of compassion. We may have felt this at times. We may enter in. We might say something like this. I see that person's pain and it breaks my heart. We might say, I feel so bad for them. And we literally are feeling some of their pain in that moment. God's saying, I feel pain that is not my own. I feel compassion. I am moved. I'm literally moved in my bowels by the pain of others. And what he says is right next to crazy to me. He says to a woman in the height of her grief, ready for this? Men, take a note on sensitivity. Don't cry. How can you say that, Jesus? How can you step into her tremendous grief, tremendous loss, when probably all she can do is cry and say, don't cry? It is the height of cruelty if he were not able to do something with her situation. But it is the beginning of hope if she were to realize who says it to her. Don't cry, he commands the woman who is living. And then he turns around and says to the son who is dead, get up. Jesus commands the living and the dead. To the living he says, don't cry. To the dead he says, get up. Jesus is in command. Jesus is in control. He's got the whole thing rigged. He knows what's going on. And he's about to show us all forever that our God is a God of compassion. He goes up and touches the coffin. At this point, he is dangerously close to breaking Old Testament law of being ceremonially unclean. Don't touch the corpse. But he gets right on up. He's right on the edge of the coffin. Or this stretcher type thing, right? And he says all that he needs to say. Get up! And the boy rises from the dead. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Can I say from this passage a couple things? Number one, bring your pain to Jesus. He shows compassion. Bring your pain to Jesus. He shows compassion. Will you stop trying to be so tough? Will you stop trying to hold back tears? Will you stop trying to just suck it up and just get through it? You can be open with God. And you know what? Here's the great news. Having Christ in your life, you can learn to be open with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Can we bring our pain to Jesus? If you want to be a strong Christian, guess what? You need to learn to grow in weakness. Because weakness is a great strength in Christianity. You need to learn to grow in that. Jesus is still willing to help. But we got to stop toughing it out. And be open to God. And be open to others. But the Bible is going to take us further than that. Listen, number two, if you're taking notes, follow Jesus and show compassion to others. God is calling us to follow him and show compassion to others. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 on the screen here. It says to us, Christ's followers, therefore God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God is saying to us, put on compassion. Put on heartfelt compassion. And let me just stop to ask a pretty direct question. Do you care for anyone except you? Are you a compassionate person? Do you get outside of your own world and see the hurt around you? Do you know right now you are surrounded by hurting people? Do you know that? That's true. That's a true statement. Now, they have been playing it tough for a long time. Because they don't even know if people like you exist who they could be vulnerable around. But do you know that right now you are surrounded by hurting people? And not only here, in your dorms and in apartments and on your teams, and you are surrounded by hurting people. I'm just asking, do you care? Would you rather not know? If I were to say this, I know a friend of yours, a mutual friend, I met him, I know of her. You know what? She's going through a tremendously hard time. What's going down with her parents, it is destroying her. That divorce, it is breaking her heart. That thing that happened in her past, she's never opened up and talked about that. They just got the test results back. If I knew something about a friend of yours and she was hurting bad, would you even want to know? Or would you be like I am sometimes? Okay, now I have to do something. God says, you, follow me. I walk 25 miles. I am brokenhearted over this stuff. I walk right up to the coffins. Put on heartfelt compassion. This isn't a suggestion. God wants us not to flee from pain like some kind of cockroach when the lights turn on. He wants us to be drawn near it. Like a moth to a flame. He wants us to pull in close to people in their times of pain. We need to open our eyes. Because some of us like approaching winter, oh, I'm cold. Hey, add to my t-shirt a long sleeve shirt. Add to my long sleeve shirt a jacket, a bigger jacket, a hat, a scarf. I insulate myself from cold. And sometimes we just insulate ourselves from the problems of others. Just, if I ask how are you doing, come on, you know the response. I'm fine. And you, just say it. Say it. It's what we all say. Please don't be honest with me. If you're honest with me, I'm going to feel guilty when I ignore you. Or I might, out of guilt, go, so you're not doing so good. What? I mean, I got to go, but, you know, I'll stop here for a minute. I'm a Christian and all. Went to the retreat. I mean, guys, I'm telling you, you won't be ripped off as you enter into people's brokenness. You'll meet God in those moments. And for those of you who are going through brokenness, I've gone through a little bit in losing my father in the faith. I went through a little bit when my dad cheated on my mom and kept it a big secret through my mom's cancer treatments. I've gone through some in watching kids go through hard times or people suffer or burying people, having a friend commit suicide. I've seen a little pain. I'm telling you, for those of you who are going through pain, God wants to use it in your life, in the future, in the lives of others. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, where Paul says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Know this, that in the midst of your affliction, God intends to comfort you so that you can comfort others when they go through similar afflictions. God is not haphazard in the trials He's letting you go through. He will use your trial for great good if you allow Him to. He will. It will be a stewardship that you have to share with others. I'll share this story with my mother-in-law. She came to live with us for the next 4 years, just as she rebounded. A lot of people don't know how to talk to people who have gone through tremendous trials, so they don't say anything. They avoid it because it's an awkward subject. Actually, they need to talk about it all the time, and you got to get comfortable with people crying. So I just kept talking to her, and she would cry, and years went on as she got back on her feet. Crazy story. She ends up going, I'm going to become a career missionary. So now she travels all over the world talking to people about Jesus, but specifically helping ladies to find their usefulness and their gifts used in the body of Christ. Her first trip overseas was to Russia. She's in Moscow talking to a room full of Russian women. I don't know what comes to your mind. I see people who are cold wearing big thick jackets and big furry animals on their heads and all like this, you know. And I don't think I'm far off, actually. She described the setting as she, this little cute petite thing, gets on up there with her hair curled just right, you know, and began to address this hall of Russian women who've actually known tremendous suffering and hardship, especially in losing their own husbands. The government has not been super forgiving as you look back in Russia's history. And she begins to speak to them, and they are not having it. They are shut down, not listening to her message. And so she just begins to talk about her sufferings. She tells the story of John. She tells a story of going through procedure after procedure, surgery after surgery, and eventually losing him in death. And as she is telling her story in English, being translated through a translator to Russian, a woman stands up in the crowd and starts addressing her, with animated, addressing her out loud in Russian. She's this little American lady wondering, why am I being yelled at or whatever by this Russian woman? And now the translation starts working backwards. Now Karen needs this translator. Please tell me what she is saying. And this woman says, when you begin to share, I say, I will not listen to you. You're an American woman. You have no problems. You do not know suffering. And now I have heard you, that you have suffered. And I say, I will listen to you. And I think the consensus of the group was, and now the little adorable grandma, all the way from Iowa, begins to be used of God in the hearts of Russian women who know what suffering's like, and she can begin to minister to them in their time of need. And that's one speaking engagement. God will make sense of your darkest nights, your deepest and darkest valleys, and if surrendered to Him, He will use them. The story concludes with these verses. Then fear, as this man rose from the dead, then fear comes over everyone. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. A great prophet, many of them knew, it wasn't too many years ago, that a prophet named, I believe, Elisha had raised someone from the dead. A great prophet. And this is what they concluded. God's visited us. Because this is the kind of thing God would do if He visited. He would care for people. Salt Company, Jesus hasn't changed. Our God loves showing compassion in the midst of pain. Here's what's true, though. He intends for you to be like Him, to be His hands and His feet. He can't hug people anymore because He's in heaven preparing a place for you and me. But He still hugs people through us. And He counsels them. And He listens. And He draws them out. And He cares. Salt Company, God intends that you would be a people that show compassion. And not just the family of faith. What would it be like for you to take an interest in some brokenhearted person who is looking everywhere except Jesus for life? The world would stop. And they just might say, God has come to visit me today. And He came through you. Let me pray for us. Father, as I get the privilege of teaching 250 students, I can only imagine some of the brokenness that exists in the hearts of some of the men and women here. Cancer goes on in the lives of people. We've lost people that we love. There are stories of brokenness that perhaps we've never opened up and shared. And we wonder, does God really care? Lord, I think of this many ladies in a crowd, this many men, and I can't help but believe how many have been abused, how many have been the object of someone else's sinful passions. And I believe that there are broken hearts tonight, people who are trying to put on a great strong face, trying to be very tough on the outside, and tonight they can stop trying so hard. Because God, You're a God of compassion. You walked so far, full of life, to encounter a crowd full of death, and You could do something about it. And I pray that tonight, God, even tonight, You would, through Your Holy Spirit, that we celebrate Your presence, You would work in this place. You would show that, God, You are not just a God who loves sinners and a God who delights in prayer and all those other things we've looked at. You're a God who loves to show compassion. And I pray that tonight, men and women, some of them would say, I need to experience the compassion of God. I have such pain that I have kept buried for so long. I'm ready to talk about an area of life that I never thought I would be able to bring up. I pray you'd give courage to them so there could be healing. They could go back to their past. They could see your sovereignty, God, even in it. You allowing evil, but you intending to bring healing and great good. And perhaps a story like Karen's in Russia, where God, you would steward it for your good. And I pray for the Salt Company, for men and women who say, I can't think of anything right now. I pray they would put on heartfelt compassion. They would learn how to ask good questions. They would learn how to close their mouths, turn off their phones, hold someone's hand, look at them, ask questions, and be okay with some tears. God, I pray that this ministry would be marked by the compassion of Jesus, and so that all who would encounter Christ through this group would say, surely God has visited me when you came to visit me. He has touched me through you. God, do that through this ministry. I ask it in your name. Amen.